And at the same time, He gives us the divine assurance of the Father's watch care and purpose as what should undergird us in the face of those fears. These words are for us again this morning, brothers and sisters. Even though we may find ourselves in a context where at the moment we do not suffer the most severe forms of persecution, still they are a reminder to us of why we should not be afraid. Of why we as disciples of Jesus Christ must not, should not, cannot shrink back when professing Christ and Him crucified, and when calling men to repentance and faith. So let us hear His words this morning, and further overcome our fears to serve Christ in every way He has called us to. The first thing Christ says, the first reason He tells us not to fear, is because the truth will triumph over evil. First point I want to talk about this morning is this, that we should not fear because the truth will triumph over evil. Look with me at Matthew 10, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." In the face of all that the disciples could and would suffer, Christ first tells them not to fear such wicked men because of the certainty of God's judgment. Jesus says here, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. Revealed here translates the Greek term apokalypto. It's where we get our term the apocalypse, particularly where we get the word revelation. It literally means to take the cover off or to expose, to disclose something, to bring it out of darkness and into the light where it can be examined. This verse echoes themes that we see in other places in the Bible that associate God's final judgment with everything being brought to light. If you look in the Old Testament, you look in the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 12, it says there, "The conclusion when all has been heard is this, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." We see that same reality set forth in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 remind us, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to Him with whom." Thus, brothers and sisters, whatever evil men are motivated by, whatever they do or say, however they may respond to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the simple fact is this: every single one of us will answer to God for not receiving His message. He said to them in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 35, "The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of..." You know, when we begin looking at passages like this, we like to think that these words are only for unbelievers, those who do not trust in or know Jesus Christ. These words are for us as believers, just as they are for unbelievers. We would do well to remember that judgment begins with the household of God. Every single word and deed of our lives will be laid bare before the Almighty Judge of the universe. And thankfully, for every true Christian, every sin will be counted to Christ, and the fullness of His righteousness will be counted to us That is why we need not fear God at that judgment time. For we are not in danger of being cast into hell, not by our own merits, but only by the merits of Christ. But that reality should not serve to make us lazy or careless or haphazard in how we conduct our lives. Our love for God and our delight in His glory should cause us to strive with every ounce of our being to walk in obedience, so that when we do stand before the judgment seat, Christ is exalted and lifted up for what He has wrought in us. Likewise, brothers and sisters, our confidence in His ultimate triumph is what should therefore motivate us to proclaim His truth. Jesus is making a play on words here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Just as He will bring all things hidden out into the light at the judgment, He now wants us, He wants what He has disclosed in personal settings to be shouted from the rooftops. What the disciples learned from Him around the campfires and around the meal tables and in prayer times and in teaching times is now to be proclaimed to all men everywhere. That's true for us even today. What we learn in the privacy of our prayer closets and through our devotional times and in the ministry of the Word through our Bible study classes and through these times of worship, what we learn here is meant to be proclaimed out there. Jesus says in verse 27, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered, stops." You know, in biblical times, one of the teaching techniques of the rabbis to train their students for public speaking and teaching was to put the student up on the platform or up before the class, and then the rabbi would stand next to them, perhaps behind them on one shoulder or the other, and whisper in their ear what they should say. The students would then speak forth the words their master gave them to speak. That's a beautiful picture of what we're to be doing, both for the encouragement of one another and for the preaching of the gospel among the unsaved. What Christ speaks into our ear, we are then to repeat as the words of our master. And we're to do it publicly and openly. Back in biblical times, rooftops were flat. There were flat roofs. In fact, many people would have small stairways to go up on the roof in the cool of the evenings. Naturally, those rooftops were also a perfect place for proclamations, for public speaking, or when the authorities had a proclamation that needed to be made known to the masses. They would go to rooftops so that their voices would project. Likewise, brothers and sisters, we what Christ has given us. And we are not to allow fear to hold us back. Fear of men or fear of repercussions or fear of anything. Instead of cowering in fear and being driven to silence by our persecutors, the power of the gospel and our confidence in Christ should make us faithful proclaimers of the good news. Men may judge us by their human sensibilities and by their sinful earthly standards, but their judgment means nothing compared to our ordained role in the plan of redemption, which is proclaiming Christ and calling men to repentance and belief. We must remember when we are tempted to shrink back in fear from this calling, we must remember that all men everywhere will answer to Christ for their response. Christ shall serve as judge both of the living and the dead. And since our hope is in Him, to His call we must hearken. He has triumphed over sin and death and Satan, and it is He who bids us go and take the message of salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we cannot let fear hold us back from that. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 25, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ, and forever striving according to His power." Which Paul could not. would not and could not from this calling of God upon his life. We must know and understand that God's truth will triumph over evil. And that how people respond to us is not our responsibility. And how people respond to us is not supposed to shut us up. All men everywhere will answer to Christ for how they've responded to him. That takes me to the second reason Jesus says. The reason we are not to fear is that the true evil. The second reason is that the soul matters more than the body. The soul matters more than the body. Look with me at Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The second reason not to fear speaks directly to our aversion. We know from our study of the Bible and from our previous discussions on persecution, and especially when we looked at the lives of the apostles themselves and how their lives ended, we know that men who preached the gospel were not just arrested and interrogated by councils and rulers and authorities. They suffered so much more. They were mocked, spit upon, shamed, beaten, starved, scourged, whipped, stoned, drugged behind horses, fed to wild animals, thrown down from high places, cut with knives, pierced with spears and swords. They were dismembered, they were crucified, they were hung, they were beheaded, and they suffered a host of other torturous forms. Hebrews chapter 11, at the end of the roll, it talked about how there were men who were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, and indeed, men are capable of incredible evil against them. And we must never forget as Christians that hundreds of thousands of our brothers and have suffered death. And but even though that is the reality of church history, no Christian should still ever fear what kind of torture and death men can visit upon them. Why? Because no matter what man does to this body, they can't touch what really matters. You see, men have no power over the... They have no power over that which is... Men may be able to close our businesses and take our homes and chase us off to foreign lands. They may be able to arrest us and mistreat us and even kill us. But all of those things, brothers and sisters, are only temporal. Those are all things that would eventually perish anyway. Men can kill the body, but it's the soul. They are powerless to affect that which is eternal. In contrast, though, God is God of the temporal and He has absolute power over everything, temporal and everything eternal. Men may be able to kill the body, but God can take the body and the soul, and He can either raise them up or He can destroy both by casting them into the fires of hell. And it is indeed that warning that Jesus... Destroy is the Greek term up. And it does not mean extinction or annihilation, but rather utter loss and ruin. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 9, Paul couples this same term. So it must be understood to eternally ongoing. There's been this movement, even among some evangelicals in our day and age, to say if God is really a God of love, He couldn't really punish people for all eternity. And therefore, they've come to adopt this doctrine of annihilation, this idea that men aren't really tortured in hell for all eternity. They just exist. Rather than torturing, God just kind of snuffs them out of existence. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Christ spoke on the eternity. And hell is eternal because even with one sin, thus making themselves, that is a reality we would do. Those who God casts into hell will burn eternally in agony, yet never be fully consumed. In the lake of fire, they will know only torment and pain, and they will gnash their teeth even then in futility at the holy God. But the worm will not die, and the fire will not be quenched. Minute after minute, hour after hour, in comparison to that kind of what men can do. Our Lord is a God of sovereign might and holy splendor. And even the suffering of his children serves the greater purpose and glory of him. In comparison to what God can do, what men can do is so small. And so the logical conclusion that if that's true, why would you fear what men can do? If what God can do is so far beyond, so much more great and so much more terrible than even the human mind can conceive, if that is true, why would you fear what puny church history goes back to the Hugh Latimer was a faithful preaching in the presence of Henry VIII. He came to a point in his sermon that he knew would not sit well with King Henry. And so he began to have an audible discussion with himself in the pulpit. He said out loud to himself, he said, "Oh, Latimer, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say." And he looked heavenward. And then he said out loud to himself, "Oh, Latimer, Latimer." Fiction. Hugh Latimer was eventually burned. We cannot shrink back. We cannot let fear of men hold us captive when we are to fear God. We are to reverence Him. What men can do to us is only temporal. What God can do is eternal. That's why one of my favorite faith, Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador trying to reach it was he who said, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." The next time you find yourself fearful of witnessing, the next time you find yourself stepping back instead of stepping forward in an opportunity of the gospel, the next time you are scared about what you know or what you don't know or what you will say or how to say it, the next time, brothers and sisters, you find yourself fearful of men, you stop and you catch yourselves and you remember that the men who stand before you can do nothing compared to what God can do and has done, of why we should not fear men. Servant is precious to the sovereign. Look with me at Matthew 10, beginning. Jesus says there, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are of more value." Men is simply God's goods and his fatherly care. And Christ begins verse 29 by saying, "Are not two spent?" A cent is in Jesus' day. It was worth about 1/16 of a day's wage of a denarius. The sparrow was also the most commonly available and most inexpensive. Very poor people would buy them for food. And a sparrow falling to the ground would be a very insignificant. Yet Christ says here, not one of them will. We read it, we most often think that not even a sparrow will die and fall to the ground apart from your Father. But it's actually even better than that, which more accurately communicates the idea of a bird alighting to the ground. What Christ is telling us here is that not even an insignificant sparrow can hop to the ground apart from the divine knowledge and sovereign governance of our Heavenly Father. You know, yesterday I had my family out at the pool. It was a good day. Came how a lot of different families who were at the pool that day had brought their lunches. With kids spilled crumbs and bits of things. How we hardly noticed that there are these sparrows that just plop down in and out. Alights to the ground for a Christ builds on that with verse 30. He says, "Likewise, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Think about that. Every single one of us in here this morning, right now, even though some of us, myself included, left a few hairs in the sink this morning, this very second, God knows how many hairs are on our heads. The average human head has about 140 strands of hair, 140,000, excuse me. Some of you, it might be 140. I'm on my way there, I know. The average human head has about 140,000 strands of hair out of it. Again, some more, yet God has them. When you lose or gain a single hair, God knows it. Now, at this point, we want to ask why. Does God simply like to keep track of mundane facts regarding every person he ever created? No. Christ is here using illustration to help us understand this simple theological fact. God has perfect, exhaustive knowledge of absolutely everything. That's what it means to be all-knowing. God has complete, perfect, exhaustive knowledge of absolutely everything. That is the definition of omniscience. God is not somewhere keeping track of every hair on our heads simply because of some personal penchant for trivia. God knows how many hairs are on our heads because it is in His nature not to know. From the size of the expanse of the universe down to the millimeter, to the rotational speed of the subatomic particles in a single hydrogen atom traveling around in your bloodstream this very second, God knows everything. The most intimate, the most personal aspects of your life, of your very thoughts, are known by Him. Even all of your faults and all of your sins, the kind of things you don't even want to admit to your spouse, God knows every intimate detail. God cannot not solutions. When life isn't going our way, when those finances aren't working out the way we want them to, when the job is not going the way we want it to, when we're not quite the person we know we should be, when we're going through all kinds of different struggles, whether it be in marriage or parenting, whatever it is, whatever challenges we face, you are more valuable than many sparrows. For that is the context here, particularly when it comes to bearing out the reality of Christ's name with our lives and with our lips. Christ also wants us to. If God knows and governs all of these minute details that for granted, then how much more concerned with matters of spiritual significance, with matters surrounding the lives and choices and successes and sufferings of His children, His disciples. The two greatest lies that Satan labors to get us to believe, probably not the two greatest, but two of the greatest. How about that? Two of the greatest lies that Satan labors to get us to believe are these. Number one, that we have achieved our successes by our own efforts and to our own. That's an absolute lie. We have nothing and are nothing. The second lie is this, that when we are facing difficulty, when we are facing persecution and hatred, that we are alone and abandoned by God. That also is an absolute. Remember that it is God who is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. And nothing, nothing is accidental. God is not in the heavens rolling the dice, wondering how things are going to come out. Our God is in the heavens orchestrating the whole of human history so that He receives the greatest glory and His children receive the greatest good. It is that reality that we are in. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? In John 17, Jesus was getting ready to wrap up His high priestly prayer. 23, that the Father loves us, the Son. This one who has been eternally existent as one member of the triune God. This one in whom publicly God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ, whom God loves as Himself. God loves Christ infinitely, meaning there are no limits to the Father's love for the Son. God loves Jesus Christ eternally, meaning it is without end. God loves Christ perfectly, meaning there is no defect in the love of God, no shortcoming whatsoever in how the Father's love is poured out to him. And thus God also loves each one of his children infinitely, eternally, and perfectly. Thus, how could we ever? I mean, if the eternal, infinite, almighty, all-powerful God is our Father, and He can ordain and control and direct all the circumstances of our lives, there is nothing outside His knowledge, there is nothing outside of His control. And this God loves us with a personal love in accordance with our faith in Jesus Christ. If all that is true, why would we ever shrink back from being God's Word will always. Every detail of every man's life will be laid before Him at the judgment seat and recompensed accordingly. Our God has absolute power over all things temporal and all things eternal. He has exhaustive, intimate knowledge of every detail of our lives, and according to His great love for us, this very moment, He is working all things together for our good. Therefore, there is no basis for fear in the Christian's life. We should not fear anything. Our God is eternally, infinitely invincible. If you want to, nothing can thwart Him. And nothing, as it says at the end of Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is all the assurance. So let me take us to the final point this morning as I wrap us up. And that is the grave importance of my final point is the grave importance of our confession. Look at Matthew 10, verses 13. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. Christ concludes this passage with a very, very sober warning. Fear is never an excuse. Persecution will come. Questions will come. Those who hate us will inevitably require us to confess or to recant before they release or withhold the malicious deeds of their hatred. The question we must ask ourselves is, how will we respond when we find ourselves in the crucible of that moment? Well, Christ tells us here how we better respond. Confess here is the Greek term homologeo. It means to affirm, to agree, to identify with. It goes beyond merely recognizing a truth to embracing and living that truth. That's what it means to confess. What Jesus is saying here with verse 32 is this. If we are faithful to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ before men, then Jesus Christ will be faithful to identify Himself with us before the Father. But He will likewise deny us, Father. Deny is the Greek term arneomai, which means to disavow or refuse. This does not mean that those who have sinful lapses have lost all possibility of salvation. I mean, take the Apostle Peter. One day he's telling Jesus, the night before, the night of the Last Supper, he's telling Jesus, I'm ready to go to death with you, Jesus. I'm there for you. I'm going to be the go-to guy if things come down. And yet just a few hours later, according to the prophecy of Christ Himself, Jesus stood around a campfire and denied knowing. But Peter wept bitterly after, and he was later restored by the Lord. If we confess Christ in the face of persecution, we do so according to the strength and purpose of Christ operative within us as a result of our regeneration. What that means is, even when it's our choice to confess Christ, it is Christ laboring in us that allows us that, that brings that about. If we fail, but are repentant and committed to honoring Him, if given opportunity again, then Christ is faithful to forgive and to restore and to strengthen us should another trial arise. But, here's the one, but those who make a pattern of denial, or who deny Christ before men without any sense of remorse or repentance, they are in great peril. for they are without Christ. And in the day of judgment, when they appear before the throne of the Most High God, they will sadly hear Jesus me, for I never... You know, there's the story that came through Richard Wurmbrand, who founded Voice of the Martyrs, about when the underground church was meeting in Romania when it was still under communist control. And they tell about a gathering they were having one night in a building's basement. And in through the door burst four armed soldiers of the communist army. And those soldiers came in and they held that group of about 20 people at gunpoint. And they said, if there is anyone here who does not confess Christ, you may now leave. And about half the people there left. And after that group of people left, the soldiers closed. We found that we have to do that to weed out the people that are... Are you ready to take that stand? Are you ready to bear a witness that will cost? And again, in American terms, that cost is comparatively... And yet so often we still find ourselves fearful, shrinking back in fear. I don't want to offend. Oh, that's personal. I don't want to intrude on them and talk about something as personal as religion or faith. I may not know what to say. I may not know how to answer the question. I know if I start talking to them about the Bible, they're just going to ask me where Cain got his wife, and I don't know. And our excuses are... And really, they are just a smokescreen for our fear. Brothers and sisters, God is not a God of fear. He is a God who strengthens us to the uttermost to do. God will not require anything of us that He has not equipped and empowered us for. That is the grace of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, says, "For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." That is the wonder and the beauty of Christ. But that is also His warning. If you believe in Him, you are not made to shrink back and bear testimony to Christ, even if it will cost you that which is most precious. And I ask myself this, I wrestle with myself sometimes in this, what would I do if I found myself in the place of other martyrs? What would I do if I found a soldier holding a gun to the temple of my child's head, telling me to recant Christ, or my child would be shot? I hope and pray in that moment. Even then, I would not shrink back. That is what we must be. By the grace of Christ and according to the power of Christ that works within us, that is the resolve that will make us the witnesses we are called. The gospel is, do not fear men. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for these precious truths. And Lord, it is amazing to consider how these realities apply to so many different aspects of our lives. Father, we need not fear anything, for You are our God. There is nothing, Father God, that is beyond Your providence. There is nothing, Father God, that can compare to You. There is nothing, Father God, that can subvert or diminish Your love for Your Son and Your children in the least. Understanding that, let us be a people who are found to be faithful in Christ. By the work and power of Your Spirit, O God, make us each men and women, boys and girls, who proclaim the excellencies of Christ with our very last breath, knowing has no place in our life. Thank You, Father God, for the gospel. Thank You, Father God, that though I was a wretched sinner, determined to live my life for myself, determined to depend upon my own knowledge, to be master of my own universe, though I was such a sinful rebel, You gave Your Son Jesus. You brought me to repentance and faith. Father, I pray this very hour, who likewise, Lord, have been living for themselves, living life their own way. I pray this very moment, Father God, you would see the reality of their wretched condition. Help them to see that they are worthy only of judgment and hell in and of themselves. And likewise, Father, I pray this very moment, you will open their eyes and cause them to and believe on Jesus and the promise of eternal life. Oh God, have that way in us. As we stand,